2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. I believe that we know God's promises best when we need them the most. And I think many of you would agree with that, having gone through your own times of trials and troubles and tribulations, where verses that at one time seemed very familiar and very great, and you knew that they were amazing in their own right, take on a whole new meaning and significance and power when you're looking at them through your own tears. My dear friends, the Merrick family that you've all been praying for, I have watched them hold on to these promises like crazy over the last 3 years, as any of you would if you were in the same situation as some of you have, because you've been in a similar situation. I have seen them cling to those promises again and again. And God's grace is with them even now as they cling to it today. The promise of hope, the promise of life, the promise of resurrection, the promise that when Jesus said in John chapter 11, when Lazarus, his friend, was dead in a grave and the friends and family members were weeping, and Jesus said to them, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Do you believe this? Jesus asked. And he asks you today, do you believe this? I know some of you are visiting, and I hope to just point you to how amazing Jesus is. And for us as a church, that we would just be reminded of that hope, because that hope brings us comfort no matter what you are going through. And I've tried to comfort my friend through these past few years. It's been one of the things that I've really tried to wrestle with, is how can I be a friend? How can I be a brother in Christ who is just there when you need them to be there? But one of the things that has amazed me through my journey with them is how they have become such a source of comfort for me. The very people that I sought to comfort ended up comforting me more than I could possibly imagine. The last few weeks was an amazing testimony of that, because I knew that for Pastor Britt, as he's in the hospital, they were in the hospital for 35 days straight before Daisy got home, and he would call me like all the time and send me emails like, I love you, how are you doing? And I'm like, really? The ones that I wanted to comfort ended up being some of the hugest comforters to me and to so many other people. And Friends, and I'm just going to call you friends today, even if I don't know you. This is what God is all about. And this is what God wants to do in you. And there's a thought that I just want to share with you from this text and kind of elaborate on it a little bit. But the thought is this: great comforters are not born so, they are made so. And they are made so by the God of all comfort. And I think this passage expresses that with wonderful simplicity and power. Where Paul speaks of God, who is the God of all comfort, he comforts us in our affliction, and he then in turn calls us to be comforters to others. And I simply want to remind you of who your God is, how much comfort you have in him, and how that enables you to go and to comfort the people in this room, to comfort the people in this church, to comfort people in this city. For I pray so often for this church that we would not be a people of hype, like church is cool, this is great, just kind of going, happening, this is fun. But that the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ would sink so deeply that it would not only change our own hearts and the way that we live, but that we would be people who endure, that we would be people who comfort when those in our neighborhoods need it most, when those in our communities and our families need it most. Paul tells us, he reminds the church, and so he reminds us, that this God that we serve, this God that we are blessed to know and to be in relationship with, is the God of all comfort. Paul uses so many titles for God. He's the God of peace. He's even here the Father of mercies. But the title I just want to draw your attention to is that he is the God of all comfort. And when the Bible speaks of comfort, we don't speak of the trivial and temporary comfort provided by this world. For even the best comfort that you can get in this world, at best, is temporary. And at worst, it's superficial. But the comfort from God is eternal and powerful. And this comfort is available to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, whose life, death, and resurrection makes it possible. God gave his Son to come and live on our behalf and die on our behalf and rise again from the grave on our behalf so that we could all be with God and experience his comfort. I want you to hear that, because this is not comfort that is only provided for a certain type of elite crew who got their stuff all sorted out. This is for anyone and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. For we all have access to God through him. But I want you to notice that phrase, that Paul does not say that he's the God of some comfort. He is the God of all comfort. He's not the God for only certain situations where he can comfort you a little bit here and a little bit there, but oh, there's other areas of your life where you just think, no way, God couldn't comfort me there. He is the God of all comfort. Not some, or a little, or even a lot, but all. So what is it that is troubling you today? What is it that feels like this heavy burden on you today? God is the God of all comfort, and so is able to comfort you in whatever season of life you're going through, in whatever trial you're facing, in whatever tribulation you are enduring. God is the one you need. He is the God of all comfort. His compassion and his comfort is tailor-made for each and every single one of you. Do you know that? It's not like this generic bottle of comfort. God's comfort is custom made just for you. In whatever it is that you are going through now in your life, or for whatever it is that your friend is going through, or your spouse, or your family member, God is the God of all comfort. And that is immensely encouraging to me. And I hope it's immensely encouraging to you, because it means this. It means that God sees. It means that God sees everything that is going on in your heart right now. God sees and knows with perfect clarity, probably better than, not probably, definitely better than you know it yourself, all of your secret struggles, the things that perhaps you wouldn't even dare bring to another. God sees. Last year, I read a book with my 8-year-old, and it was a book called The Names of God, and it was like a children's book that went through the names of God. And I'm a little off my pastor game this morning, but there's one Hebrew title for God, and it's the God who sees. The God who sees. And the example it used was in the Old Testament of the woman Hannah. Some of you might be familiar with her. She was a woman who could not bear a child and was just pouring out her heart to God, saying, God, like, you know my struggles, you know my trial. And it used that as the example of God saw Hannah. And it's hugely comforting for my daughter, who, after I had to tell yesterday that her friend went to heaven, ran to her room and cried, and I was so thankful knowing that she knows the God she serves. She knows the God who sees. And God not only sees, but God cares. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I think most of us take that for granted, but I invite you to do a class on comparative religion and just look at other gods and mythologies and religions. You will not find nothing like this. You will find nothing like this. This God who created us, he sees and he cares deeply. He cares deeply about you. He cares deeply about us. I was thinking yesterday, as we've been studying through the book of Matthew, which we'll get there. I was thinking about the word compassion. And just out of curiosity, I wanted to look up and see all the different times the word compassion was used there. And it was just a beautiful reminder of how compassionate God is. We see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we see him in his ministry. And of course, Jesus, fully God, yes, but also fully man, one who endures the sufferings and trials of life and who saw suffering happen all around him, yet he's always moved with compassion for people. In one occasion in Matthew, it says that Jesus saw the people, that they were harassed and lost without a shepherd, and so he was moved with compassion for them. On another occasion, he saw their sick, and he saw them in such a state of decay that he was moved with compassion, and he went and he healed their sick miraculously. And he saw a crowd who had no food, and he was probably tired of dealing with them, and yet he was moved with compassion and fed them. Of course, I think one of the most beautiful summaries of all is found in the Gospel of John, when we're told that Jesus wept. God sees. And God cares. Psalm 34, verse 18 says that God is near to the brokenhearted. Do you have a broken heart? God is so near. He is so near to the brokenhearted and those with a crushed spirit. And so Paul says, this is the God that we are to draw our attention to, and he is the one that comforts us. Paul says here in this passage that, and I love how dramatic Paul is, because I so relate. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And I'm like, I know what you mean. Like, I'm probably the one known for going around saying, oh, I want to die. People are like, come on, Tim. Like, I think Paul would know. He talked about the sentence of death. But it was his way of talking about the pressures and the troubles that he faced in ministry. And for many of us, it becomes a phrase that we could use to really summarize the pressures and trials and tribulations that we face in this life. And Paul says that it's in the midst of that that he discovers God's comfort anew and afresh. And it is in the midst of our discouragement or our despair or our trial that we are to discover anew and afresh the comfort of God, regardless of what state that we're in. It may be that today some of you have said in whatever part of your life, this is too much for me. And I can't handle it. It seemed that Paul was in this state. I've certainly known my dear friends to be in this state, and I think many of us know what it's like to be in that state where we just think, this is too much for me. I can't handle this. Maybe you were just dealt some really bad news. Relationally, someone has abandoned you, or massive financial greeting of bad news, whatever it might be, the persecution you face trying to follow Jesus in this city, whatever it might be, when you come to that point where you say, this is too much for me, when you come to the point where you say, I cannot go on, this is too great, you will find God's comfort to be greater still. And when you come to that point where you say, I must have exhausted all of God's comforting resources, you will discover that he happens to have an endless supply. Because that is our God. So how does he comfort us? He comforts us with his promises. He comforts us with his promises that we find in the Word of God. Church, we are to devour this book. For in this book are contained the very words of God. Many great and precious promises that though we may take for granted at some time, I guarantee you that in moments of trial, we will take them for granted no longer. For they are so powerful and so full of meaning and to the point where nothing else can even compare. I recall in my own life before I was a Christian when I tried to comfort people who lost loved ones, realizing how utterly ridiculous it was what I had to say. Like, they're there, have a tissue, which is, you can see Pastor Lorenzo graciously supplied for me because he knows how much I cry. Anyway, it seemed so superficial. But when I look to the Word of God, and as you look to the Word of God, and as you lead other people to look to the Word of God, you will find astounding and staggering promises like this one. Isaiah chapter 43. God says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. It's astounding. And these promises are for us. How do we know they are for us? Because Jesus Christ took the only flame that could destroy us. And that is the penalty for our sin, so that whatever fire you pass through, you will not be consumed. You will only be purified. And so we are called to take our eyes off the particular flames of our trial and put them on the God who comforts us in them. These promises are for us. You might think, oh yeah, there's all these great things said in the Bible, but how do I know those promises are for me? Well, I know them because of what Christ has done, and I didn't notice this till this morning, literally right before I did first service, but look down in verse 20. Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ. You trust in Jesus, you get everything you will ever need in eternity. And God will always come through for you, and you never once have to doubt that. God has never been unfaithful at any moment in all of human history, and you are not going to be the first person he's unfaithful to. But if we're all honest in here, many of us feel that way, don't we? We think God doesn't know, God doesn't care, he's... Oh yeah, he does all this great stuff for other people, or he does this great stuff for like those great leaders who share their testimony, or you know, he does great stuff for them, but as for me, and how many of us are even in that state right now where we say, but as for me? But friend, you need to know that God will be faithful to you. He will be faithful to you now. He's been faithful to you in the past, and he will be faithful to you in all eternity, so that when you breathe your last and you die and you go to heaven, you will look at God, and with the hugest smile on your face, you will say, the one time you will find in all eternity the greatest joy in saying it, you were right. You were absolutely right. For it is on that day when the promise of Revelation 21 will come true, and Jesus Christ will wipe away every tear from your eye, for there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more suffering, and no more death, because Jesus defeated death. Amen? I can't wait for Easter. We're in a season right now where we're anticipating Easter. And I'm so thankful that we have this hope. He comforts us with his promises. He comforts us with his presence. He does not leave us alone, that we studied about a month ago. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will send a helper. I will send the Holy Spirit, your comforter who lives in you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, flooding our hearts with God's love. In those moments where we feel like we're going to despair, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the very words of God that we need to hear in that moment, so that we may not despair. Fear not is one of the most frequently repeated commands in the entire Bible. Fear not. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord. His promises, his presence, he comforts you with his power, the power of the resurrection. And that is what Paul's attention was drawn to when he said he had the sentence of death in himself and he couldn't feel like he was going. He couldn't go on. He said in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You may wonder, why is it that God allows these things? Why is it that God allows that? And I know that there could be many answers given to that, but one of the reasons is that in times of difficulty, what is truly revealed is where we place our dependence, is where we put our trust. And it may be that many of us are putting our trust and our hope in all the wrong things. And there's nothing like a trial to come into your life and to cause you to look and see what is truly true and what really matters. You need to know this: God does not always remove the affliction, but he always grants you the grace to face it. I know that some of you have great anxiety. You've expressed that with me as one of your pastors about things that could be, things about tomorrow, things about this. Or maybe when you hear tragedy happen in the lives of others, you instantly think, oh my goodness, is that going to happen to me? Or what if? Listen, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I know it's not promised to us, but I know this, that whatever God allows you to go through, he will grant you the grace for it. So it's somewhat useless for us to speculate, well, what would it be like then? Well, just enjoy God's comfort and grace now. And know that when trials and troubles come in, they are not allowed into your life to weaken your faith, but they are allowed into your life to deepen your faith. Paul, in the midst of his affliction, was directed to the power of God, to the power of the resurrection. And friends, this does not mean that we pretend that things don't hurt. I think that's actually one of the mistakes that the church has made in times past, is to pretend that, or to say that Christian faith means pretending like everything is okay. But we need to understand that Scripture calls us to mourn. Scripture calls us to weep. To tell someone not to weep, by the way, is not only just lame, it's also bad theology. The Bible says in Romans 12 to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. This does not mean that we pretend that things don't hurt, but that when it hurts, we have hope. That's why Paul would say later in this letter in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. See, this is us. We are the jars of clay. I know that when you see other people endure things wonderfully and great, you're like, wow, they must have been born like that. No, Jesus made them like that. And you have the same Savior. We have the same treasure. We're all just these earthen vessels, these jars of clay. But in us, we have this hope of Jesus Christ, that though we are weak in and of ourselves, we are strong in Jesus Christ, so that nothing that this life throws at us can ultimately conquer us. But Christ raises us up. God comforts us with His promises, with His presence, with His power. And as a result, we are able to comfort one another as His people. And that's one of Paul's points here. He says in verse 4, God who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, one of the great purposes that God has in allowing us to go through trials and allowing us to go through tribulations and difficult times is so that we might be wonderful comforters to those who need it, to those who may not know about the comfort that is in Jesus Christ. And you are called and you are commissioned and you are empowered and you are sent by God with the power of the Holy Spirit to be Christ's hands and to be Christ's feet and to be those people that point others to the grace of God in Jesus Christ and to the God of all comfort. See, one of our temptations, I think, in times of trial is to shut yourself off from other people. And don't misunderstand me. There are necessary times for solitude. Absolutely. Jesus demonstrated that for us. There are times where solitude and being alone is very healthy and very good, but we are not to isolate ourselves, to push away other people, for it is one of the very ways in which God chooses to build us up and to comfort us is through other people, and the fact that you, through your own pain and through your own suffering, are to then, in turn, teach and share with others what you yourself have learned, to share the comfort that God has given you with others who need it. Those who have never known trouble and trial are often the most awkward comforters. I'm not saying that to shame you if that's you. I'm just saying it's awkward. You're like, oh, okay. One of the reasons that He allows these things, these difficulties in our lives, is so that we might not only discover the comfort of God and that there is nothing in the universe like it, but that we might be able to comfort others, not just temporarily, but also for the long term. If you isolate yourself, you become miserable. You become miserable. And it becomes a place where you just pity yourself, and it fosters a bitterness towards God and a bitterness with other people. You need community. God created us for community and to love each other and to serve each other. So we should seek to be those men and women who will comfort one another, but not just for the short term, but for the long term. I think that many of us would be good at short-term comfort, but and that is good. That is so good and right. But we need to be people who are prepared to go the extra mile. I only know from my experience that I've shared before when my father died 10 years ago that the first few months I remember getting the cards and the phone calls and the emails. And then after 3 months, the phone stops ringing and the cards stop coming and the emails aren't sent. We need to be those people who love long term. Because God loves us for the long term, amen? In fact, Ephesians says, I'm going to totally butcher this right now, it just came to mind, but Ephesians says that God, his plan is to show us the exceeding riches of his kindness into all eternity. You know what that means? That's like if God was interviewed after, you know, like Jesus won the Super Bowl, he defeats death. Like, Jesus, what are you going to do? I'm going to show these people my loving kindness for eternity. No Disneyland, just Jesus' love and excellency for all eternity. That's God's heart and compassion and passion for you. Good comforters are not born, they are made. And it is through your own discovery of God's comfort in times of hardship that you learn it the most. Some of you may not be in a position of great hardship, but ask that you might be a good comforter to those who are. That we would be those who weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice, because we have good reason to be. We are called citizens of heaven. And so Paul writes about this resurrection hope, that whether it's a death in the family or whether it's just the daily trials that you are facing, we have this hope that nothing can conquer, this resurrection hope that in the midst of those trials, we're to refocus and remember where we're actually headed. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18, he says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." See, Paul, he talks about what we go through is light momentary affliction, and you would think, wait a minute, is Paul just being insensitive here? Let me guarantee you, Paul is not being insensitive when he says light momentary affliction. He's not saying, and I'm not saying as a church we're to go around when somebody's suffering, oh, just a little light momentary affliction. Okay, don't do that. Here's what's happening. If you're going to use that phrase, use it right. What Paul is doing is he's taking his life situation, that sentence of death, all the things that he endured, and read Paul's testimony in Scripture. He endured a lot. Never knowing if he was going to live or die the next day. He's taking all of that, and then he puts it on one side of the scale, and then he, on the other side of the scale, he puts everything we have in Jesus Christ. He puts the resurrection. He puts new life. He puts eternity, and he puts all that God has given to us freely in Christ Jesus in the other side of the scale, and it is so heavy that it causes the other to fly up in the air. That's what Paul is doing. And he's reminding us that we do mourn, we do weep, we do grieve. These things matter, but you need to look at them in light of eternity. We need to be people with resurrection perspective. And I've found, and I just want to close for a few minutes with this, I've found that one of the greatest ways to find comfort is something that is actually even in this text, and I never noticed it before until last night, but one of the greatest ways to find comfort right here and right now is not only through prayer, which is absolutely essential, but also praise. I've never noticed it before, but Paul starts out this whole thing about talking about comfort and how he's been afflicted and how God's met him, but he starts out the whole thing in verse 3 by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins with praise. And church, here's why this is so important. One of the great ways that we find comfort is when we seek to praise God in the midst of our tribulation. I know that that seems like it's the last thing that you would possibly think to do, but it's one of the best things that you can do. Because let's face it, when something bad happens, our first impulse isn't like, let's sing a song. But it's actually one of the best things you can do, because in your praise, and I'm not talking about glib, superficial praise, I'm talking about real, biblical, realistic praise that takes into account everything that's happening, whether it's death or destruction or whatever it is, takes it into account and praises anyway. Job had his family stripped away, his health stripped away, his money stripped away, and famously said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." When you praise God in the midst of heavy and trying times, what you're doing is surrendering everything to Him. What you're doing is releasing everything to Him. It's one of the best things you can do. It's saying, "God, this is what's happening. This is what I'm going through. I'm going to express it to you, but I'm going to praise you anyway, because you are worthy of praise. You are to be blessed forevermore." And in my praise, what I'm doing is I'm just releasing whatever it is that I'm wrestling with or struggling with, whatever trial it is that I'm going through, whatever I'm grieving over or mourning over, and I'm saying, "God, you work these things out. You work these things out according to your own plan for my good." In praise, you are releasing things. One of the greatest things you can do when you have a heavy heart is to bless God and to praise His name. So church, I call you to, I'm trying to do that in what I'm going through, but you guys are going through many different things. And I don't pretend to know what many of them are. Some of them are new, some of them have been around for a long time, your trials, but I'm just calling you to give praise to God today. It's one of the things that will make your heart healthy is by giving God praise. And in doing so, you fight off bitterness in your heart, you fight off unrighteous anger. When you give God praise, you fight off the devil and his lies. In fact, I would go so far as to say this: Satan trembles when the heart of the Christian praises God, because he can't do jack with it. When your heart is set on just praising God, he's like, "Oh, my bitterness tool doesn't work," or my temptation to despair and despondency is not working. Why? Because you're praising God. There's no room for Satan to get in his lies, because you are occupied by blessing the God of the universe, in whose hands you are, who is currently, right now, even though you can't see it, working all things together for good. Satan trembles at the heart that blesses God. Blessing and praising God refocuses your heart on where your strength comes from. It comes from God. When you praise God, you're recognizing that He's the one that has all that you need, that He is the God of all comfort, and in Him you can find whatever comfort it is you need. You need comfort for heartbreak, you need to go to God. You need comfort for your mourning, you go to God. You need comfort in your frustration, find it in God. Praising God refocuses your heart on where your strength comes from. And secondly, praising God refocuses your heart on what really matters. I think that's one of the great things that God has done for me over the last few days, is remind me of what truly matters, and that every single moment matters. For God has a purpose for each and every one. Do you realize that? Every moment of your life counts. It matters. So when you spend time with your children, or you spend time with your friends, or you spend time with your family, or you spend time enjoying something, or you spend time preaching the gospel, you spend time praying for other people, every single moment matters. It's not that every moment carries the same weight, but every single moment matters. You might say, well, I'm just giving a cup of cold water. Jesus says, I care about that too. When we praise God in the midst of our trials, it refocuses our heart on what really matters. And lastly, when we praise God in whatever season we're going through, it refocuses our hearts on where we are headed. Saints, we are headed for glory. We are headed for resurrection. Read the end of the book. It ends amazingly well. And what we're called to do is drag the future into the present by the way that we live now. And to know that if you are a citizen of heaven, this is your inheritance. Heaven is your inheritance. If you are not a Christian, this afternoon, believe on Jesus Christ so that you might be forgiven of your sins and have the hope of everlasting life. You just need to believe on Jesus today. You just need to. And don't keep putting it off to tomorrow, because tomorrow is not promised to you. Don't waste another moment, but trust in him now. For though nothing brings you to your knees like the reality of death, there is nothing that lifts your heart like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. Father, I just pray for this church. I pray for us as a spiritual family, that we would be people whose hope is rooted and grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and in all that he has accomplished for us on the cross. I pray that it is in Christ that we would realize we have all the comfort that we need. That for whatever it is that we are going through, you are not the God of some comfort, you are the God of all comfort. And I pray that every man and woman in this room would come to you for the comfort they need. And while we're in a posture of prayer, I just want to ask if there's anyone in this room who, it's just been weighing heavily on my heart this whole morning, but if there are those in this room who just feel like nobody knows your pain and nobody knows what you're going through, and who feel like the people around you don't care and you just feel so alone in your suffering, I want to ask you just to lift up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to look. I just want to ask you to lift up your hand right now. Thank you, guys. Just anyone else, just lift up your hand. You feel like nobody cares about your suffering. I see all your hands. You could put them down. I just want to pray for you. And church, let's pray together for these men and women who have just lifted their hand. God, you see their hearts. You know their struggles. You know their pain. I don't, but you do. And I pray that even this moment right now would be a testimony of the fact that you are aware of them, and that you see them, and that you care about them. You gave your son to die for them. And whatever you've allowed into their life, though they cannot see it now, will in the end work for good, because you love them. And I pray, we pray together as a church that you would lift them up, that their spirits would be lifted up right now, that their hearts would be lifted up right now. God, you are our shield, you're our fortress, you're our strong tower, you're our defense, and you are the lifter of our head. So lift up their heads today. And would you use us to do the same? And lastly, Father, I pray for those in this room who do not know you, that they would trust in you right now, that Jesus Christ came to die for their sin on the cross and rose again to give them new life. I pray that they would waste no time and believe, knowing that you are risen and that they have eternal life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.